We've been looking at the life of Joseph. We're going to begin in just a minute in chapter 42. Joseph is an interesting character. In fact, his story takes up a number of chapters in the book of Genesis. And there's a reason for that. Let's review a little bit about what we've talked of as we've studied the life of Joseph. You might remember he was the 11th son of 12 boys from Jacob. Jacob had four women in his life. He had two wives and two concubines. I don't know how he was saying. But he had four women, and through those four women he had 12 children, two of which were from his favorite wife. I forget it every time, Rebecca or Rachel. Which one is it? Rachel, thank you. I'll get them confused every week. Rachel. Well, Joseph was pampered by Daddy Jacob, as we remember, and Daddy Jacob gave him a robe, and the children, when they learn this story, it's called the robe of many colors. But that robe had significance because it meant that Daddy Jacob was designating Joseph to be the heir of the property. He was going to inherit most of the family's property, and that didn't sit too well with the 10 older brothers. Well, God also gave Joseph a vision. He gave him two dreams, that he, Joseph, would be superior to his brothers and even stand in a superiority place to his father. And that didn't make the family very happy either. And so he was hated by those 10 brothers. In fact, they hated him so much that the scripture says they could hardly speak to him. They didn't even want to talk to him. And as we studied in an earlier lesson, Joseph was eventually betrayed by those 10 brothers. When Joseph went up to check on the 10 brothers as they were pasturing flocks in Shechem, some 65 miles away from home, they captured him, ripped off that robe, threw him down into a cistern, were intending to kill him, but the oldest brother, Reuben, talked the others out of killing him. So what they wound up doing was selling Joseph to a band of Midianites who were passing by and selling him as a slave. And we studied that story, how Joseph went down to Egypt and was sold as a slave and wound up in the home of Potiphar, the captain of the bodyguard of the king. And Joseph was there for several years, into his 20s. And remember, we talked of the story where Potiphar's wife took an interest in Joseph. She was sexually attracted to this young man, and she tried to have an affair with him. But Joseph refused to have an affair with her. And that upset her, made her mad, hurt her pride, and so she falsely accused the very one she wanted to have an affair with trying to rape her. And Potiphar threw Joseph into prison. We studied that. And there he was. And while he was in prison, he was given administrative duties, and he learned again how to organize people. And there were a couple of royal officials who were thrown into prison with him. Do you remember that story? The baker and the cupbearer. And Joseph befriended them and cared about them and tried to take care of them. And when it came time for them to be released, actually one of them was killed. That was the baker. And the cupbearer was released and returned to his duties, but he forgot all about Joseph and didn't help him in return. And then we studied last week about Joseph's elevation by Pharaoh. How, because Joseph had a God-given ability to interpret dreams, that Pharaoh brought him out of prison, gave him a chance to interpret some dreams that Pharaoh had had, and found him to be amazingly wise. And how, as we studied last week, Pharaoh actually made Joseph the prime minister of Egypt, the vicar, the person in charge of handling the economy. Sort of our secretary of the budget, you might say. And sometimes he's called a governor, sometimes he's referred to as the ruler, but he was the head guy under Pharaoh, and he was responsible for all of Egypt. What a turnaround in his life. I mean, this story could have ended right there, and it would sound like a fairy tale. A guy who is sold into slavery winds up being the prime minister of the country. It would sound like a fairy tale, but it's not a fairy tale. It's true. And God wasn't finished with Joseph. He had more for Joseph to do. And Joseph, as God's servant, also needed reconciliation with his family. that family that had betrayed him. Now, this sermon is going to be different. We're condensing 8 chapters of Scripture. And even as I try to condense it in a Reader's Digest version, it's still going to be a lot of reading to get the storyline. So I'm going to read the Bible more than I normally do. This will not be a simple sermon, 3 points in a poem. This is going to be reading the Scripture, and then I'll give some commentary along the way to explain it. And in this reading of the Scripture, even in this edited version, I believe it will show us that the truth of God's sovereignty comes clear, and Romans 8:28 becomes vividly true. Because God works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now you'll see that Joseph was not perfect. He struggled for a bit with what to do with his brothers. But he did come out all right. And his family came out all right. Because God is in the business of reconciliation. So let's begin with chapter 42, verses 1 through 17. I call Hunger Drive. Hunger Drive. Starting with verse 1 in chapter 42. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look around at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now, Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves down before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No. It is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. The famine had struck the whole area, not just Egypt. It struck Canaan as well. And pretty soon people start running out of food. And so Jacob tells his sons to go down there and buy some grain because everybody hears that there's grain in Egypt. And there was, because Joseph had put it together, collected it, kept it, and was now selling it. Now the brothers weren't excited about this idea. That meant they had to travel some 300 miles by donkey in the hot arid sun to go down to Egypt and then travel 300 miles back. 6 weeks to complete that round trip. But they had no choice. So off the 10 brothers went. And by the providence of God, when they got to the city of Memphis, the capital of Egypt, Joseph was there. The brothers obviously would not recognize Joseph. He was shaven, as the Egyptians are. He wore Egyptian clothing. He was now some 22 years older than when they had last seen him, when he was 17 years old, and now he's 39. And he doesn't speak in Hebrew. He speaks in Egyptian through an interpreter to them, and his interpreter speaks to the brothers in Hebrew. They did not recognize him, but he absolutely recognizes them. And I think Joseph was a little bit perplexed as to what to do. All right, here comes the 10 guys who betrayed him, who sold him into slavery, who were the cause of all the trouble he had gone through in his 20s. I think Joseph wants reconciliation, but he's not quite sure how to go about it. And he also would love to see his youngest brother, Benjamin, who is the son of his natural mama. So he kind of treats them as strangers. As the scripture said, he accused them of spying. That's what it meant when he said, "You come to see the nakedness of the land." You see, the Egyptians had military fortifications on their border with Canaan, but there were gaps that people could get through. And the Egyptians were very concerned that some Bedouin army or some group from that part of the world might sneak in past their military fortification and be a danger. So Joseph accuses his brothers of that kind of spying. But they certainly were not doing that. And Joseph, of all things, has his 10 brothers arrested and put in custody. I wonder if they wound up in the same prison that Joseph was in several years earlier. Well, he keeps them locked up for 3 days. And they never expected that when they made that trip to go down to buy grain in Egypt. So let's continue the story of what I call truth exposed, starting at verse 18, truth exposed. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this, and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households." In other words, take grain back to feed your families. "And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this disaster has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. Now Joseph did care about his family, and so he released the brothers, all but one, to go back home, take grain to feed the family. He demanded that the youngest brother be brought to him. Again, the older brothers don't realize, but they're talking to Joseph, and Joseph wants to see his natural brother, his real full-blooded brother, Benjamin. Brothers spoke in Hebrew, and they began to confess to each other their guilt over how they mistreated Joseph years ago. And they're saying to each other, "Oh, God is bringing trouble on us because we mistreated our brother. We mistreated Joseph, and now we're getting our just due. We're getting our just due." Reuben says, "Didn't I tell you guys not to harm him?" "No, but we did. We sold him into slavery." Now they're showing remorse, and they have no idea that Joseph, who's standing there, can actually understand what they're saying in Hebrew. But he did. Joseph kept Simeon as the hostage, sent the other brothers away. Tradition says that Simeon was the most violent of the bunch, and he was the one who was the most cruel to Joseph. So he gets locked up for a long time, and the other brothers, the nine, are allowed to go. But before they leave, Joseph does something. Secretly, he tells his steward to replace their money. Go ahead and fill their sacks with grain as if they bought it, but I want you to quietly put their money back in the sacks so that they go back not only with the grain, but with their money. And back they went. 3-week trip home. They probably were ashamed to tell their dad about what had happened, but they had to because Simeon was now missing. Yet something was now present. When they opened up their grain sacks, they discovered their money, and that terrified them. They didn't know what to think. And when they did get home, they had to tell Daddy Jacob about the situation, and Daddy Jacob was very upset. He sent his 10 sons to go get food. Now 9 of them are coming back. One's a hostage, and the ruler of Egypt wants the youngest boy to go down there. Daddy Jacob will have nothing to do with that. He refuses. And for quite some time, the family stays in Canaan. Simeon stays in jail. And Joseph wonders what will happen next. Well, we come to what I call late start. Chapter 43. Verses 1 through 10, chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Israel said, "Why do you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me. We will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and also our little ones. I will be a pledge for his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we could have now returned twice." Famine's still going on. They eat up the food that they had brought back. Jacob tells the boys, "Well, go back and buy some more." And they say, "We can't do that, because the ruler that we bought from told us that we would not be allowed to buy any more unless we brought our youngest brother with us." Judah told Dad the obvious: no Benjamin, no food. Jacob was not happy with this idea, but now he had no choice. Judah pledged to his daddy that he himself would protect the younger brother. Judah was now showing more character than he did in his younger years. He was concerned for his young brother Benjamin, and he was concerned for his daddy's feelings. And so, upon Jacob's suggestion, they put together a present. They loaded their donkeys, got their money, and started back the 3-week trip to Egypt. We'll move on in our story to verse 15, what I call unexpected invitation. Verse 15. So the men took the present and took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door and said, "Oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Our money in full weight. So we brought it again with us. And we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your fathers has put treasure in your sacks, for I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the men had seen Simeon, the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet. And when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that there should be that they should be eating bread there. Well, when they got down to Egypt, Joseph recognized his brothers again. They still have no idea who they're dealing with. So he does something unusual. He decides he's going to have them for lunch. And so he tells his steward to have these 10 Hebrew fellows come to Joseph's house for a meal. Now, they didn't understand that invitation at all. They thought that they were being sent to the governor's house because the money had been put back in their sacks and they never paid for the food on the first trip. And they were concerned about that. And they try to tell the steward about the situation, that they're innocent of this. They had nothing to do with it. They came down prepared to pay. They thought they paid. And when they got on the trip, they discovered the money was back in their sacks. But the steward says, "Don't worry about that. Your God has given you a treasure. I received your money." Actually, what had happened is Joseph had paid for the food. But I want you to notice that the steward knew something about the Hebrew God. Why did this Egyptian steward know something about a Hebrew God? Because of Joseph's witness, right? Because of Joseph's witness. And so they come to the governor's house, and in this passage he's called governor. Doesn't matter what you call him, he's the biggest guy in Egypt. Can you imagine how beautiful that house was? Here's the house of the governor of Egypt. And these guys who live in a tent in Canaan, who live in pretty much a grassy area and near the desert, they come to this big, beautiful house with all these luscious furnishings, and they are amazed. They've never seen anything like this. And the steward has their feet washed. Well, nobody ever did that for me before. And takes their donkeys and feeds them and takes care of them and treats them as guests. And then Simeon is released and joins them. Oh, they're excited. They don't know what to think. This is amazing. What's going on here? And that brings us to what I call strange lunch. Verse 26 and following. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" They answered, "Your servant, our father, is well, and he is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. He said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, serve the food. They served him by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were given to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times more than theirs. And they drank and made merry with him. When Joseph came home for lunch, the brothers got their tribute that they had collected and gave it to Joseph, and then they all bowed down before him. Do you remember the dream that Joseph had had when he was a teenager? Well, it's coming true. Now, he asked all about their family. That's kind of strange. Why would an Egyptian ruler really care about this Canaanite family? He saw Benjamin, and as we just read, he was overcome with emotion when he saw his youngest brother. He had to walk out of the room, go down the hall, find his bedroom, hide from him for a few minutes, and literally cried. You see, Joseph wanted unity. He really did. He wanted to be reconciled to his family. But he had to know if his brothers had changed. He had to know if his brothers were different. He had to know if there had been some repentance on their part. Well, he comes back to the room. He orders the meal. He sits by himself at a table because he's the governor. He's royalty. The Hebrews sit by themselves at a table because the Egyptians won't sit anywhere near them. And all the Egyptian attendants sit at a third table. And interestingly enough, the Hebrews were arranged. They were told where to sit, and they were arranged according to their birth order. The oldest one, the next oldest one, the next oldest one, the next oldest one, all the way down to Benjamin. And the Hebrews are thinking, how do they know our birth order? How do they know who's the oldest? How do they know is the sixth one out of 11? How do they know? But the Egyptians have arranged their chairs according to their birth order. And then Benjamin is honored during the meal. He's given five times more than the other brothers. And Joseph watches to see if the brothers show jealousy toward Benjamin like they had shown toward him when he was favored. But they didn't. So the brothers, the 11 fellows, they get the best meal they've had probably in years there at the governor's house. They have a good time. They enjoy a good meal. They are able to be clean and washed and feel good. But that's not the end of the story either. So we're going to move on to chapter 44, what I call Chosen Test. Chapter 44, starting at verse 1. Then he commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the man's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain." And he did, as Joseph told him. As soon as it was morning, as soon as there was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had only gone a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not that this that my Lord drinks, and by this he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.'" When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouth of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever one of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be our Lord's servants." He said, "Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack, and he searched beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. Now, once again, Joseph had his brother's money put back in each of their sacks. So once again, they didn't wind up buying the grain. Joseph did. But once again, there was something extra. This time, Joseph ordered that a silver cup be placed inside Benjamin's sack. And that cup had symbolic value. To the Egyptians, remember Joseph is living in Egyptian culture, they would have a special cup that was used for divination. And the way that it was used was that you would fill the cup with liquid and then pour some gold or silver into the cup, little bits of it, little pieces of it. Of course, it would drop down to the bottom. You'd shake the cup, and the pattern on the bottom of the cup that silver or gold formed, according to the Egyptian wise men, that would have some symbolic meaning. The pattern of the metal on the bottom of the cup. And the Egyptians would use that to help guide them in making decisions, sort of like what people do with astrology today. And they were looking at the bottom of a cup. People look up at the sky. Both ways don't tell you anything at all about what to do, but they thought it did. Now, in actuality, Joseph didn't practice divination, but he had the cup for that because he's a royal official. He has that cup. And so the Hebrews don't know that he doesn't actually use it for that purpose, but he has it. And he places that. It sounds like it was something given to him by Pharaoh, quite frankly, because in one place it's called Pharaoh's cup. It's a gift from Pharaoh. He has that placed in Benjamin's sack. And then as the men take off and head back to Canaan, they're all happy. They've had a great meal. They've spent the night in the governor's house, and they're headed back. All of a sudden, the soldiers come up and stop them. And the soldiers surround them, and the steward of the house confronts them and tells them that they've stolen something. And they complain and say, wait a minute, we haven't stolen anything. Why would we steal anything? We even brought back the money that was there the first time. And the steward says, well, somebody's stolen the divination cup of my master, and whoever's stolen it shall be a slave. And so each one's sack is checked, as we just read, and whose sack was the cup found in? Benjamin's. And that's on purpose and from Joseph's perspective. But the Hebrew boys, they don't know anything. I call them boys, they're men. They don't know anything. They just know that the young man that they brought with them, that Judah has said, I pledge his safety to my dad, all of a sudden, he's going to be a slave. And they all have to go back to the governor's house, and the ten brothers are just torn up about this. They are completely dismayed. They don't know what to say. Joseph makes a show of anger when the brothers get back. And the brothers don't know how to respond. They don't know how to answer this strange circumstance. And so Judah steps forward. Judah demonstrates that he's changed. He's developed a degree of spiritual maturity. And he's pledged his own life for the life of his brother. He's no longer Judah the jealous and Judah the selfish, but he was now Judah the truthful and Judah the compassionate. And finally, Judah the leader. And so Judah makes a plea. He makes an impassioned plea to the governor. And we're going to read a portion of that plea. If you would, we're going to look at verses 30 through 34, what I call 30 through 34, Judah's plea. Judah is talking about the fact that if Benjamin doesn't return, that Daddy Jacob is just going to be crushed and heartbroken. And Judah says he'll die. If he doesn't get his youngest son back, he'll die. He's already lost his favorite son, Joseph, and if he loses now his favorite son, Benjamin, it'll just kill him. So starting at verse 30, part of Judah's plea, let's read. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please, let your servant, speaking of himself, let your servant remain instead of the boy as servant to my Lord. And let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." Judah makes a speech, and we're only reading the last part of it. He basically says, this will kill Dad. If Benjamin does not come back, he'll just kill Dad. And he says, let me take his place. Let me be his substitute. Let me be your slave, and let Benjamin go free. I volunteer to be your slave. Now that's a different Judah than the one we studied in the very first lesson, who said, let's kill Joseph. Let's kill him. Let's kill him. Joseph is now matured as a person. He's matured as a follower of God. And this plea just reaches into the heart of Joseph. It demonstrates that Judah has changed. All the brothers have changed. They have repented. That's what Joseph was looking for. So we're going to finish up in chapter 45, what I call family shock. Chapter 45, family shock. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everybody go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold in Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. There are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me father to Pharaoh and lord of his house, ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go tell my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all the honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry, bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Do you remember that there was a time in their lives that they couldn't talk to him? They hated him so much. Well, the stories we read, Joseph ordered his Egyptian staff to leave the room. He was overcome with emotion. All these years, 22 years, he's been in Egypt, away from his family, away from those he loves. And suddenly, this man who stands before the brothers starts speaking in Hebrew. That must have shocked him, the fact that he would even start speaking in Hebrew. But he does. And he looks into their eyes and expresses the truth. "I am Joseph. I am your brother. I'm the one that you sold into Egypt. And that must have shocked the heck out of them. And they would think impossible. How can this be? We sold that teenage boy as a slave. And yet here he was, speaking to them in their language. And notice that Joseph is immediately concerned about his dad. He loves his father. He misses Jacob. He wants to speak to him before Jacob dies. He keeps asking them, is my father still alive? Yes, he was. And all his brothers were there. And they were beholding a miracle. A miracle of the sovereignty of God. Now Joseph understood the power of Almighty God. He understood the sovereignty of God in a way he had not realized before. You see, the brothers did do evil. God does not cause anybody to do evil. They chose to do evil. But God overruled that evil and created good out of it. God's will and right will was accomplished even through the brothers' wrong actions. Joseph had been sent to Egypt for a purpose. And now he knew what that purpose was. He was to protect his family and provide for them. And so he tells his brothers, go get Daddy. Go get Daddy. Make the 3-week trip back to Canaan and get him. Gather everything you have back there. Bring all your family, your children, grandchildren, everybody. Bring everybody. Bring them into Egypt. I'll take care of you here. Joseph hugs and talks with and cries some more. But he's now reconciled with his family. Well, the brothers did return. They did tell Daddy Jacob the news. Jacob couldn't believe it. He was astonished. But when he saw all the presents that Joseph gave for the boys to take back with him, he couldn't deny it was true. So all of Jacob's family gathers everything they have and moves toward Egypt. Jacob is over 100 years old. Can you imagine being that old and making a 300-mile journey by donkey and wagon? But he does. And Joseph arranged for the family to be located in the land of Goshen. That was in the northern part of Egypt near the Nile. It was a fertile area that was good for cattle grazing. And there the family would stay, and there they would grow, and there they would develop, and there they would multiply. And by being in Goshen, they were segregated from the Egyptians. That was important. Most important, they were away from the immorality of Canaan, where they had been living. They were segregated in Goshen in such a way that they kept to themselves and they kept their identity. And that was God's plan. Now things would change in future years. The situation of the Hebrews would completely change when a new Egyptian dynasty came into power some years later. But for now, they were safe and at peace. And this family that had been torn apart by jealousy was now reconciled. They were reconciled by the power of God. Because God is in the business of reconciliation. Joseph would later speak to his brothers about the power of God in this way. He would one day say to them before he died, he would say, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And that's the message of Romans 8:28, isn't it? For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now as I close out today, let me just mention this application. Scholars tell us that there are many points in the life of Joseph which actually point to the earthly ministry of Jesus. One scholar states that there are over 100 comparative points between Joseph's life and the life of Jesus on earth. We spoke of some of them last week, but today I only want to mention two as we close. First of all, there cannot be reconciliation in the family until there was repentance from the brothers. They had to repent of what they'd done before there could be reconciliation. And secondly, the reconciliation was possible because of the love of Joseph. He's the one who initiated the reconciliation. He still loved his brothers in spite of the fact that they had been wicked and mean and evil toward him. So the reconciliation would not be possible without repentance, and the reconciliation was only possible because of love. And that brings me to the New Testament. A verse of Scripture from 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Let's take a look at that. Referring to our relationship with God. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Let me make the point. We cannot be reconciled to God until we choose to repent. We have to choose to acknowledge that we're sinners, and we're willing to turn. Just like those brothers had to recognize their sin and how they dealt with Joseph. And we're only reconciled to God because of His love, of what He did, of His power. It's beyond our power to reconcile ourselves to God, but God has already done it through Christ. He's already done it. Joseph had the power to reconcile with his brothers. He did. He used that power and did it. In a much grander way, God has chosen to reconcile us to Himself. If we're just willing to repent, God says, I will bring you to Myself. Because He has that love, that unconditional love that allows for it. I hope you'll be here Friday night for our Good Friday service. We have a wonderful service plan, making several good points. I'm going to do a short devotional. I know you guys don't think I can do anything short. But I'm going to do a short devotional on the thief on the cross. I call it the sign, the scoundrel, the Savior. Emphasizing this point that God reaches out to those who don't deserve it. He does. He loves us that much. Be with us if you can Friday night at 7 o'clock. Let's bow for prayer today. Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity to read a section of Your Word and to reflect upon this powerful point of reconciliation. Thank You that You love us. You love us, Lord, as sinners. We don't clean ourselves up to earn Your love. You love us as we are. And You change us, Lord, as we surrender to You because You love us. Thank You that You have already chosen to reconcile us through Your Son, Jesus. May each of us, Lord, allow You to do Your work in us and make us more and more like Christ. Now I'm going to say a prayer that I usually say every week. If there's anyone here today who does not know for certain that you belong to God, does not know for certain that if you walked out of that door of this room and suddenly your heart stopped beating and you died, where you would spend eternity, what would happen to you? Where would your spirit go? If you don't know in blood, I'm going to ask you to repeat these words after me. Say them in your heart. Say them to God. Mean it with your heart, but say it privately to Him. Say, Dear Lord Jesus. That's right. Say that to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and You are the Holy King. But today I understand that You love me. You love me so much You died on a cross for me. And You rose from the dead for me to give me life. Today, I do surrender my heart to You. And as best as I know how, I ask You to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Grant me eternal life. Starting today, begin making me the kind of person You want me to be. Thank You for forgiving me. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.